Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
We want to welcome you here today as we are doing this special Thanksgiving series on This Is My Song. Today we're going to focus on David's song. It was a song of repentance. A song of repentance. You know, as you look at David's life, he is called a man after God's own heart, and yet he committed one of the most horrific acts in the entire Bible. He committed adultery with a lady named Bathsheba. Bathsheba was married to a soldier. His name was Uriah the Hittite. And he had been on the battlefield for quite some time. And after this affair that David had with her, she became pregnant. And so to cover up the affair, to cover up the baby, David comes up with a plan to give a weekend pass to Uriah. Come on home. Enjoy some time with your family, with your wife. Have some R&R. And Uriah does come home. He obeys the order to come home. But in the process, he does not see his wife. He does not even go to his house because he is so loyal to the rest of his soldiers. He says to himself, if my fellow brothers are not able to come home and enjoy time with their families, then why should I? And so he goes nowhere near his wife. And now David is in a real pickle because he can't cover up this adulterous affair that he had. So he comes up with a plan to send Uriah back and to put him on the very forefront of the hottest part of the battle, and then to have the army shrink back to leave Uriah defenseless and die. Then David would marry Bathsheba and everything would look kosher. He'd cover it up and he'd get away with it. And that's exactly what David did. He sent a note to his commanding general, General Joab. He sends it back at this in the hand of Uriah himself. Uriah is carrying his death warrant. You talk about treachery, about deceit, about wickedness, about government corruption and scandal. Friends, David took it all to a new level. And yet, he's still called a man after God's own heart. The reason for that is because David sang a song of repentance. There's a couple things in your notes I want you to look at this morning. And the first point, if you're taking notes today, is that great falls happen in little steps. Great falls happen in little steps. I had you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. That is where we are, the scripture you saw this morning. We're going to look at that in a moment. But just flip back for a moment to chapter 11. And this kind of leads up to what happened. It says, in the spring of the year, underline this in your Bible, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. At the time of the year when the kings go out to battle, David sends and he remains, he stays. David should have never been in the city of Jerusalem. He should have been out on the battlefield with the rest of the soldiers. That was his responsibility, but it was this small step. And here's the thing, I can't help but think that David knew every day he should be in battle. And yet he stays day after day after day after day. And it had to be for quite a while. Because if it had just been a week or so when he had the affair with Bathsheba, Uriah could have come back. It could have, Uriah would have never had to come back. It's like Bathsheba just got pregnant because Uriah was just here. We're not told how long, but it was a long enough time for Bathsheba and everyone to know that Uriah was not the father of this child. And so it was this little step. And what did we talk about last week when we had finished up our Samson series? Small character flaws what? Produce great loss. That's right. Small character flaws produce great loss. David should have not been in Jerusalem, but day after day after day, he's just being lazy. He's doing what he wants to do. He's not fulfilling his responsibility. You know, and it wasn't just that. When he's on the rooftop at night and he sees Bathsheba bathing, he inquires who this bathing beauty is, and when he found out she's a married woman, married to one of his soldiers, right there he should have says, oh, that's it, no more. I'm going to go get one of my wives, all right? But he didn't do that. Instead, he invites a married woman over to his house, to his palace. It's the small steps that led to adultery, that led to murder, that led to cover-up. And that is the lesson that we see in David's life. It's a lesson we learned last week from Samson. It's the small little steps that lead to a great fall. Small character flaws produce great loss. And friends, the sad thing is, as that this great fall that David experienced not only impacted himself, but it impacted his loved ones. Look at chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. Look at verse 10. This was just read a few moments ago. It was on the screen. Nathan says, "Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house." The sword will never depart. And in verse 14, it says, "By doing this, you've shown utter contempt for the Lord. The son born to you will die." Nathan the prophet is the one who spoke these words to David. And Nathan is saying, David, your sin is going to have long-lasting consequences. You know, and a lot of times when we're tempted to sin, we don't think about the effect of it. We just think about the pleasure for the moment. We think about the short-term results of what it will be, many times forgetting that there are long-term consequences. In the Old Testament, if somebody stole something, then when you were caught, you were supposed to make it right. You had to give restitution. But restitution was not just paying back what you stole. It was paying back more. Get this, it was at least double. And in some cases, 4 to 5 times the amount of what was stolen. Can you imagine what would happen in America if in our penal code, you had to repay back double or triple or 4 times the amount that you stole? You steal a car, you have to give 4 back just like it. You know, you steal $1,000, you have to give back $2,000 or $3,000. I mean, you know, that would be a deterrent to stealing. How many would think that? That's what the Bible's system was. And it's interesting, we see this in Luke 19 in the New Testament. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. That meant he not only collected tax, but he stole from the people. He took more than he should have from the people. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, this is what Zacchaeus says when Jesus comes to his house. He says to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore 4-fold. So we even see this practice of restitution in the New Testament. And here's the thing, David wrongfully took the life of Uriah. He stole Uriah's life. And in the process, we're told your son, the son that Bathsheba's pregnant with, he's going to die. But friends, it didn't stop there. Nathan said, "The sword will never leave your house." And from that moment on, as you look at David's life, as you journey through his life, you see the pain, you see the consequences because of this act of treachery. First of all, David's own daughter Tamar is raped by her half-brother Amnon. And in revenge, Tamar's brother Absalom kills Amnon. Later on, Absalom tries to overthrow the kingdom from David. There's more treachery. And in the process, Absalom is killed. And later, even still later, in fact, right after David died, Solomon is king, but one of David's other sons, Adonijah, tries a plot to overthrow Solomon, and as a result, Adonijah is killed. David took one life, and he lost 4 of his sons. Friends, there is a great fault. We cannot play with sin and think it will not burn us and burn our families. That's what David shows us. And it's the little things that lead to a great fall. but there is hope. And this is the second thing. It's not all bad news. Here's the good news. Number two, if you're taking notes this morning, failure is not final. Repentance restores. Failure is not final. Repentance restores. God did not kill David on the spot, leaving him in his sin. God didn't even remove David from the throne as he did Saul. You want to know why I think God let David stay on the throne and he took Saul off? Because I think it was David's heart. David has this repentant, broken heart. Even though he had murdered someone, committed adultery, he did all these horrible things, David had a broken, repentant heart. And that's what God is looking for. That's what he looks for. We're in Psalm 51. Take a look at Psalm 51. I don't know if you realize this, but the book of Psalms is really a collection of songs. That's what the word psalm means. It means song. So when you read the book of Psalms, these are songs. We don't have the tune, but we do have the lyrics. So when you're reading Psalms, you're reading a song. You're reading the lyrics of a song. And then this is what David says in Psalm 51. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." David has come to an understanding that God's mercy and his love and his grace are greater than all of our sin. We sang that today. Grace greater than our sin. God's grace is bigger than any sin you and I can ever commit. Anything, murder, adultery, treachery, deceit, lies, it doesn't matter, friends. God's grace is greater. It tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Why is he good? "For his mercy endures until 10 o'clock tonight." No, okay, let's try that again. His mercy endures through the end of the week. His mercy endures until my next screw up and then he kicks me out and he doesn't give me any more chances. No, his mercy endures forever. And do you realize that that verse, that phrase is in the Bible 42 times? The Lord's mercy endures forever. It endures forever, 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 endures forever. And 32 more times it says that. Because God wants us to know that his grace and his mercy is greater than all of our sin. The wages of sin is death. But his mercy endures forever. Jesus Christ took my death penalty and your death penalty on the cross so that we could be forgiven. How many of you are Star Trek fans? Any Star Trek fans? There's a few of you out there. If you've watched any of the Star Trek movies, you've probably heard Engineer Scotty say, "But Captain, you can't change the laws of physics." Not the best accent, I know, but how many of you heard him say that? And friends, just as you can't change the laws of physics unless God intervenes and does a miracle, there are some spiritual laws of physics, and one of those is the wages of sin is death. But you know what another one is? His mercy endures forever, and you can't change that. It is consistent. It is strong. There is no sin that's too powerful for God's forgiveness and grace. How do you get that? 2 Chronicles 6:14, it says, "The Lord God of Israel, who keep your commandment and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts." You see, God is looking for a people who will give him all their heart. And even when we do mess up royally like King David did, if you have a repentant heart, man, God says, "I extend my covenant and my mercy to you." That is a promise. Look what David said in Psalm 51, verse 16, it says, "You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Friends, as we saw, David yielded his whole heart. He says, "God, I give you my heart." And when he yielded his heart, when he repented of his sins, and he says, "God, I am all in, I am all yours," God forgave him. And it put a song of redemption, of forgiveness, of joy back in David's life. I want you to look at this psalm. When David gave God his heart, it restored his purity. Look at verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." A few weeks ago, we had like 24 inches of snow on the ground. I felt like I was back in Iowa. But it was so beautiful. Right after the snowstorm, everything was white. And God says, it doesn't matter how black, how dirty your life is. If you give me all your heart, if you repent, I cover it all, and it's whiter than snow. His purity was restored. In verse 8, his joy was restored. "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." You know, when we're living in sin, we don't have any joy in our lives. We try to cover it up. We might feel happy for a moment, but there's no abiding joy. But when you're right with God, joy can be yours. David, when he repented, had restored intimacy with God. In verse 9, he said, "Hide your face from my sins." Notice he says, "God, you're not hiding your face from me." When David repented, God says, "I'm going to hide my face from your sins. I'm looking at you, David. You've got my intimacy. You've got my presence back again." David says, "Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence." He wanted that presence. "Do not take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." And God gave David his spirit. He never lost that. And then verse 13, David has a restored future. He says, "I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Friends, do you realize that some of the biggest failures that you and I make, God can use them to impact other people and touch them? Who better to minister to an alcoholic than someone that God has saved and delivered out of alcoholism? Who better to help a couple that's on the verge of divorce than a couple who has been on the verge or went through the verge, and they've went through it and God brought them back together? Who better to help a drug addict than someone who's come out of that? Friends, God wants to take the pain, wants to take our foul-ups. He wants to build us up in his image and use that so that we can teach sinners the way and bring them to restoration. Failure is not final. The devil would tell you it is. He would say, "You've messed up too bad. God can't forgive you. There's no hope for you. You are a lost cause." But that's not what God teaches. Repentance restores. His mercy endures forever. Take a look in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. This is interesting. We are told that when it comes time for David is, he's married to Bathsheba, they have another son, a second son. His name is Solomon. And in verse 24, it says, "The Lord loved Solomon." You know who told David that? Nathan. The guy that first came and said, "Man, your son, the one Bathsheba has now, is going to die. The sword's never going to leave your house." But now Nathan comes and says, "You know what, David? The Lord wants you to know he loves Bathsheba's son, Solomon. And when it came time to appoint a king, you know who the Lord chose? He chose Solomon. Born of the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba the adulteress." Friends, here's the thing. God did not condone David's adultery and murder. But God is so big, he is so powerful and so loving and so kind. He says, "You know what? I know you've messed up, David, but I am big enough that I can take your mess up and I can bring good out of it, and Solomon, your son, will be king. And friends, it doesn't matter how bad you've blown it in your life, God can restore you and he can bring good out of the evil. Not saying that he condoned the evil that you did. Not saying you might not have consequences, but friends, God has not written you off. Repentance restores. And David sang a song of repentance and God brought him back. You know, we're told in the Bible in Joel chapter 2, 25, the nation of Israel, they had rebelled against God, sinned against God over and over. But when they repented, this is what the Lord said, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. Friends, when Israel repented, God restored all that the enemy had eaten up in their lives. And God can do that for you this morning. I want to close with a story about a musician, a singer, a songwriter, kind of like David. And his name was Keith Green. Some of you who are my age may have heard that voice. If you're a little bit younger, you're going, I have no idea who this guy is. Keith Green is kind of considered the father of Christian contemporary music. He learned to play the guitar and the piano at a very young age. He was very talented. At age 6, he was writing and singing his own songs. In some productions in his hometown community in California, he had the starring role at age 8, and at age 10, he was Kurt Von Trapp in The Sound of Music at one of the theaters that they were putting on. Very, very talented. And at age 11, Keith was so good that Decca Records signed him. He was the youngest person to have been signed to a recording deal at that time in American history. And the goal was to make him the 1960s Justin Bieber, okay? You know, the teeny bopper idol, the preteen idol at age 11, but they really didn't know how to market a young star like this. And so his single had a little bit of success. He had a little bit of popularity, but really it just kind of washed out. The people that had Donny Osmond did a whole lot better job, and Donny rose to the ranks and not Keith. And by the age of 14, Keith, who had been groomed to be a teenage pop star, felt like a failure. At age 15, he ran away from home for the first time, and he started a journal which he wrote in every day as he's in his search for truth and musical adventure and spiritual truth. And he had grown up in a Jewish home that they also read the New Testament, and he says that kind of caused a little confusion. And eventually, he went into drugs, Eastern mysticism, and the free love of the 60s. But these left him empty and seeking. He got married to Melody, his wife, who became his wife at age 19, and they were searching for truth and everything all together. And finally, at age 21, Keith found Jesus Christ, and he heard the gospel of repentance. And when he received Christ, he finally found what he was looking for. What's interesting is this morning you heard us, we sang a song, Create Me a Clean Heart. Did you realize it was Keith Green who wrote that song? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence because of my sin. Don't take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me. I'd like every person here to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us CasperFaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.